Kings chapter 5. I'm just ever so slightly ticked off at you folks. Pastor last night asked if anyone had any questions at all. Would take questions? No person. I'm standing back at that table. Nobody's buying one CD from me. All these people asking me questions the whole time. I'm sitting there going, man, you buy CDs at the table, you ask questions to the church, you get it all backwards, you know. But that's okay. That's okay. All right. Let's take a look here, and let me give a little background. You already know this. You know what the book of Galatians is about already. There are some people back, you know, we sometimes have the idea back in the good old days, you know, if we could just live back in the good old days, everything would have been good. Well, there's been sin for the whole history of the world, you know. And, well, not the whole history. I guess before Adam and Eve succumbed to temptation, there was a time period without sin. But, I mean, as long as there's been people around, and we've just had sin problems. And back in this church in Galatia, they had some people that were in there, and they just were trying to bring legalism back into the church. They were not maybe content with the fact that you could get saved by faith in Jesus Christ. So, you know, you got to get saved, but you also have to keep the law, and you got to do all these things. And they were trying to make it a salvation of Jesus Christ plus also works. And the Apostle Paul, just, you know, brother, I mean, I'm glad he was never my personal enemy. He just wrote him a scorching letter and said, that's not how it's going to be. He made statements that like, if I or any other an angel from heaven tells you anything other than this, let him be accursed. And it's like, oh, I wonder what he meant by that. You know, I mean, it was pretty very blunt and very direct language. And the apostle describes the fact that the New Testament Christian is actually not under the law, but under grace. And we have this wonderful thing called liberty. Now let's take a look at in Galatians chapter 5. And the Bible says here, stand fast. In chapter 5 of Galatians and verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And of course he's talking about we don't have to go back under the law, and we don't have to go back under circumcision and all this sort of thing. Skip down if you would please to verse 13. He says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So far, he's made it very clear. He said, look, we're not under the law. We're under grace. We have this liberty that's in Christ. We're not to be legalists. We definitely have liberty. Then he said in verse 13, we've been called to liberty, liberty in Christ. But then he says, but don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. And then if you slide down just a little bit, in verse 19, he says, just in case you're wondering what I mean, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery and fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, so what is Paul saying here? He's saying, look, you're not under the law. Get over it. You don't have to go anymore in booths once a year and dwell in booths, you know, and you don't have to do these certain outward signs. You're not under that anymore. He said, you have liberty in Christ. Oh, he said, but by the way, that doesn't mean you have liberty to do whatever you want. You know, he said, basically, you can do anything you want except, and if you'll let me be irreverent for a second, except all the fun stuff. You know, I mean, all the people that really want to do when they want to sin. He said, you can't lie, you can't cheat, you can't steal. Everything that's bad, you're still not allowed to do that. Okay? Now, I understand totally that, and it's clear to me that Paul here is talking about salvation. He's not, Paul here is not giving a music seminar. He's not talking about, you know, music on your CD player. But I think that the example that is given here is a good example for us to use when we're trying to sort out some of the right and wrong. What are we supposed to be doing in music? On the one hand, it seems that there's a certain group of people And they have the idea, this group of people, they have the idea that anything goes. I mean, we can do rock and roll. We can do anything we want to do. Then you have a group of people over here, and there's a group of people that basically says, it's got to be just exactly like I say it is. And I'm a kind of a high church Protestant, and if it's not just exactly like this, this is not correct. And I don't think that that's the correct position, but here's the problem. We also have, in this 21st century we live, I mentioned it to the pastor today, we also have books, I've seen them with my own eyes. There are books on how to change a church. How to change a church from a traditional worship style, they call it, and how to change the church into a contemporary style church with no rules, no regulations, and just a total free-for-all, do anything you want to do. So now here's a person here, and this person is a high church person. When I was growing up, sometimes, and even in some of the little churches I attended, we would sing the doxology every Sunday. You know, praise God from whom all blessing. I don't think anything wrong with the doxology. It's not wrong to me. The pilgrims had the doxology with them when they came and settled on Plymouth Rock. It was already written song from the Psalters from Geneva, from the Calvinists. And they had that with them. It's part of our American heritage. Nothing wrong with that. And some churches, they like the doxology, they like the Lord's Prayer, they like, you know, very formal, and the style that they have, candidly, is kind of, you know, a protest style. It's kind of a Catholic style cleaned up with the doctrine of salvation changed to be scriptural. Then you have somebody over here, and this person is what I'm going to call a person who just has a simple style. Okay. Now, when I think of the simple style, I think of the church that I attended. You're gonna be so disappointed in me because you're not gonna believe I'm this old. But I attended a church when I was in the fourth grade in Manitou, Illinois. It's the only church I ever attended in my life that didn't have a bathroom. It had an outhouse. I mean, it was just. And, you know, now hold on, folks. Even when I was a child, outhouses were out, okay? I mean, I said, Mom, why are we going to this church? It has no bathroom. I don't say anything about that. It'd be rude to these people. They don't have bathrooms. They have an outhouse. And so that, I mean, this was an old, old church, and it was not a rich church. You know, if you were still using outhouses in 1970, 1971, that was not a sign of wealth. Okay, and so they had, and I'll never quite forget the church, because when I got saved, every church we went to had big fights all the time. Now, I'm like 7 years old. The first church I was in, the church I got saved in, I heard a lady cuss out the pastor in a business meeting. And then they had a big thing to fire the deacon and the pastor quit. And in that church, the deacons and the people in the church against them, they went on the streets of that little town and handed out to unsaved people all the things that the pastor said in sermons that were heretical. I mean, it was just a wild church. Well, I went to this next church, the one in Manitou. It was a wonderful church. They had a business meeting once a month. And the guy would stand right down here. The chairman of the deacons would stand up. And every business meeting was the same. They start out and they said, anybody got any old business you want to bring up? That was the first point. And they'd start talking for a while. Going on. And they'd do that for, I don't know, 15, 20, 30 minutes. And then he'd say, anybody got any new business you want to bring up? Well, when they started bringing up the new business, about 15 minutes into the new business, every month it happened, they say, oh, all the children need to leave now. This is getting heated, you know. And so they bring up, and all of us in the fourth grade, they send us in the back, and this same lady came every month. oh, we got to pray. There's going to be a big split in the church. If they don't get, and we pray, Lord, help them through this. You know, Lord, they're fighting out there over the new business. You know, I mean, this is the church I was attending. I won't try to be lengthy tonight, but I have to tell you, this was also the church that shocked me because, Pastor, I'm not trying to be disrespectful to pastors, I promise. But I was standing in the parking lot. I'm a fourth grader. I'm just an innocent little kid. I was not spying on anybody. I'm just standing in the parking lot, and the pastor and his wife did not see me there. Well, I found out later that the pastor did not know how to read until his wife told him how to read. She showed him, taught him how to read. And so she would always say to him, now, brother, honey, you don't do that. You remember, I'm the one who told you taught you how to read, and you're not doing that right. You know, you don't know what you're doing. And they had a little, you know, thing going on there. And her name was Hazel. And I don't remember his first name, but I remember her name because he yelled at me. And they didn't know I was out there. And they were going to church, a little gravel parking lot, just if you went down the church, outhouse back there, the church. I'm in the gravel parking lot. And he laid into her and he said, Hazel, if you go in there right and you don't shut your mouth, I'm going to slap you silly. And this is the pastor of the church. And I'm sitting there going, oh my goodness, I feel like I'm the witness to a crime, you know. And this was a little tiny church and with the outhouse in the back. And when the music would get going, old man Harbaugh would get up and he'd do the singing. Now, I didn't know how you got to be in the special music at the church. I didn't even play the piano. I had never taken a lesson in my life. But Mr. Harbaugh, he sang with a guitar. Okay? He did have a guitar. He did not have teeth. Okay? He had no, I mean, and so his, you know how their lips do? They do real thing like that. And so he'd get up there, and he'd get up there in his overalls, and he'd strum that guitar and go, where could I go? Where could I go? Needing, and he'd sing, refuge for my soul. He'd sing like that. And I would just sit there thinking, I didn't really think about the song. I just thought, I wonder why he doesn't have teeth. You know what I mean? Why can't he buy teeth? Why can't they buy a bathroom here? I mean, they couldn't buy any. They didn't have teeth in a restroom. It was just, you know, just a different kind of a church. Now, you know, you go to one church and they kind of do this number here and you go. And then you go to the other church and they're going, where can I go? And no teeth. And they're like, oh my goodness, over here. And it's like, and so you said, okay, this church over here, like, they're high church. That church that I attended in Manitou, that was low church. Okay, I mean, it was all the way down. I mean, it was all the way down there, okay? And so you have people, and so they say, now hold on. Do you have a right, if you want to, do you have a right to enjoy the high church more than you enjoy the low church? Well, of course you got a right. Maybe you like that better. Do you have a right to enjoy the low church more than you enjoy the high church? If that's what you like, God bless you. You get to pick. But I'm not so sure in that right there, if we talk about the fancy church and we talk about the simple church, I'm not sure it's fair for either one to call the other one a wicked church. Okay? Now, you may not like it. I'll be honest with you, I prefer restrooms to outhouses. Okay, I just, I have a preference for that, just something I just don't get excited. I don't like having church split business meetings, and I didn't like pray, Lord, help them to get over their big mess and the big fight there. The adult. I didn't like that. Okay, but hold on. Is it a sin to be fancy? No. Is it a sin to be simple? No. But sometimes these people over here, they're calling each other wicked heathen. That's so wicked. And what they're doing is they're saying, the fancy people are saying, if you like anything simple, they can't think of any reason why somebody would like something simple unless they're trying to secretly sneak over here and do the rock and roll. They're saying, I guess today, Brother Harbaugh is going to be up there with his guitar singing, Where Could I Go Without His Teeth? And tomorrow, give him enough time, they're going to have the whole rock and roll band over here. And that's not fair. Now hold on. There are people, and we can call them the incrementalists. They're the ones who say, hey, it's our goal to change the church, and we want a rock and roll nightclub. And we're going to start here with the tradition stuff, and we're going to change it little by little, and we're going to keep changing it. And like the frog in the water, we're going to just put that temperature up little by little, and finally we're going to have the church. They're all going to buy into it. Look, I live in California. You wouldn't believe some of the churches, especially in Southern California. There are churches in the Los Angeles area where at a Presbyterian church. Now, you know, when I grew up, Presbyterian was high church. Okay, that was, very formal. At a Presbyterian church in Southern California, they have a Saturday night service, which is a nightclub with alcoholic beverages and rock bands to dance to. And this going to the service is going dancing and drinking. And if you have any questions, they have someone who can talk to you when you're leaving. And they have, that's not a church service. Then going and drinking your Michelob and your Bud Light and having a martini and dancing with a rock, that's not going to church. And there are some men who are devious and wicked, and their goal is to take the old traditional Baptist church and to turn it into this other thing over here. But there's some people, they just don't think you get extra credit for being complicated. They just like a simple service. And this is, I think, if we use Galatians 5 here as a model, I think God gives us liberty. I don't think God is mad when some guy is just walking through the field going, Lord, I love you. You're so good to me. Please. I mean, I don't think God's upset with him because he's just singing a simple song. I don't think God is just furiously mad when somebody says, I want to write a complicated song. And I think God gives people liberty, but the New Testament liberty is always has a bound on it. You can do whatever you want, but not adultery and not lasciviousness and not. We're not talking about being wicked. That's clearly out of bounds. And there's some musical styles that are absolutely wicked. There's some musical styles that are designed to make you gyrate. They're designed to bring out very sensual and sexual ideas that are not biblical and that are again. And that music is totally wrong. But within the realm of things that are preferential, we just have to understand some people like it a little bit simple, some people like it kind of medium, and some people like it complicated. You know? Whatever floats your boat. And that doesn't mean that you have to like what I like. But as long as we agree that we're not going to try to be wicked, we don't have to say that the only thing that is right is high church Presbyterian music of 200 years ago. That's not a good standard for us to try to follow. And people say, Well, you're just trying to change the church, and little by little, you're trying to take it to wickedness. No, not at all. But I just know that even in the history of American music, why would I throw out the song Jesus Loves Me? Just because it's a simple song. What, is it bad to have Jesus Loves Me because it's simple? Okay, hold on. Come time for Christmas, nobody here gets to sing Silent Night anymore. No more Silent Night. You know the old song, Silent Night, Holy Night. No, you can't do it anymore. Why? I'll tell you why. Because the guy who wrote it, he was in an Austrian church, a Catholic church, by the way, and he wrote it because the organ broke down. The organ, I mean, he was going in for a Christmas Eve service and the organ is just shot. It broke down. He goes, man, you know, you can't, you can have bad music in a church from time to time, but you can't mess up the Christmas service. I mean, you'll lose your job as a music director. I mean, you got to have good Christmas music. You can have bad music in March and you can have bad music, but you can't have bad music on Christmas. What am I going to do? What did he do? He went back in his office and he found some poem, Stille Nacht, Heilige Nacht, you know, Silent Night, Holy Night. Found this old poem. He pulled out, he pulled out his guitar. And he used three simple chords, musicians, the one, the four, and the five. And it's about as simple a song as you can get. And he strums out and he played. I can't play a guitar on the piano, but he's playing. Silent night. Okay, I'll tell you this. I don't try to be snotty. I probably am snotty. I don't try to be snotty. But I do have a doctor's degree in music. And I do not know any system of analyzing Silent Night that doesn't come up with the fact it's a really simple song. It's really simple. I mean, it's got three chords in it. That's it. Zippo. And they're easy guitar to play chords. And it was written because the organ got broken down. Okay, kick it out! Because it's guitar music. From Austria in a bitter winter. No wonder we're having bad winter in Michigan. We sang too much Silent Night here. It's a simple song. Now hold on. Sometimes Silent Night's been arranged by the Philharmonic Orchestra and two choirs are singing it, the French one, and it can be turned into something really complicated. And if you like it, God bless you. But the first time it was ever done, it was sung with a guitar with three chords, and it's a simple song. Nothing wrong with that. I don't think. And there's nothing wrong if you want to sing Joy to the World, the Lord has come. A little more complicated. You want to sing Handel's Messiah. Hallelujah. Ha! As long as we all agree, we're going to stay away from this stuff that's adulterous and lascivious and wicked. We're not going down that path. We're not using our liberty to give occasion to the flesh. We're not trying to turn it into a dance band. We're not trying to get the people gyrating for Jesus. We're not trying to do any of that kind of stuff. There's got to be a little bit of room for people just to have liberty. Now, I have talked and I've been personal friends with some of the fine musicians in our country. And we sit there sometimes and we scratch our heads to think, how can we make a rule? How can we do something? How can we finally figure out something? And I think that if you are a logical person and if you have a brain that is working, you finally have to come to the conclusion that there's just got to be some personal judgment involved. Because the rules just, they all break down because things that men do are not perfect. Let me give you an example, and I'm going to give you a couple of examples of people who are doing their best to make a rule. But if you take that rule all the way down, it sometimes causes confusion. Okay, so sometimes people say to me, in fact, I think someone asked me last night, they say to me, our music director or our pastor or, you know, whoever, they said, here's what the standard is. You can't do any song unless it's at least 25 years old. Okay? See? We don't want this new stuff. It's got to be 25 years old. Okay, now hold on for just a second. What is the purpose of somebody making that rule? Why would somebody make the 25-year rule? I mean, why would they do that? Well, what they're trying to do is they're trying to keep the kids from going out and buying the latest rock and roll Christian album, the one that's rockiest of all, and they're trying to keep them saying, yeah, I want to do this one Sunday. And so they just say to the kid, hey, it's got to be 25 years old, and the kids go, huh, that's before I was born, man. And so that's all. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to keep the most cutting edge stuff from being an issue with, you know, rebellious teenagers who are trying to do their own thing. But hold on. Honestly, do you think that all music that's 26 years old is good? Elvis Presley sang more than 25 years ago. And he has a religious CD or recording. I think he even sang How Great Thou Art. I'm not buying it. Okay? Or do you think that the music that was written 24 years and 6 months ago, that's wicked, but if it hit the 25-year mark, then it becomes righteous? Or think this one through. Listen, honey, this is a wicked song, but if we wait for 2 more years, it'll then become righteous. I mean, the song doesn't become righteous over a period of time. It's either a good song or a bad song. Now, hold on. I'm not trying to make fun of the people that say, you know, don't use anything if it's not 25 years. I know what they're trying to do. They're trying to keep the music from being lascivious and wicked and horrible and all. But sometimes we got to say, hold on. That is, after all, a man-made rule. And I'm not going to fight somebody who says, well, I think you can use music if it's 5 years old. Well, no. In our church, it's got to be 25 years old. I think it could be 1 year old. Those are all just ways that people are trying to keep bad stuff out. Okay? If you've ever had children, you know, sometimes you just say, don't ask me. I'm sick of fighting with you. And so sometimes music directors are like, it's got to be 187 years old, or don't even ask. And they're just trying to find a way to do it without fighting with people all the time. Because I got to tell you, you guys all look so sweet and loving. But I know it's not true. Because when you go to music departments and you're the music director, the pastor will say, I don't want any music that's a certain way. And he'll define what he doesn't like. And this lady will come in, you know, I know Pastor doesn't really like this, but my mom's coming into town this week, and this is her favorite song. Could we? And they just keep pushing, and they just keep pushing, and you know, it just, you know, this is the song that was sung when I got saved, and you know, and I want, you know, and they just keep pushing and push, and so finally, you just say, no, shut up, go, I'm chopping your head off, you know, and it's like, and then they start saying, well, what's wrong with the song they sang the day I got saved? Are you trying to say my mom's a bad person because you don't like her favorite? And they just push and push and push. And so people try to make rules. Okay. Do you know what? My wife, she says, Mike, you should have been Amish. Okay. This is where I come. Okay. I will tell you how ridiculous I am. Please don't tell anybody, because I'm not on a campaign. I do not think it is bad any way, shape, or form if you own a television. I don't think that's bad. I think it's bad to watch bad things. I don't think owning a TV is a bad thing. I don't even own a TV. I don't watch TV. If I see TV, I'm in a hotel. I mean, I don't even have one. I had one that we kept in the garage because I like to watch inaugurations on that. But now that the new digital thing came in, I threw it away. So, I mean, I don't even have one. I'm just, like, really conservative. Like, my wife, I tell her, and I'm not upset with you. I'm not here preaching on this topic. But I tell my wife, I don't even like it when you wear culottes around the house. I'd just rather be in a skirt. I said, you just look more feminine to me. And I said, if you're working, and I don't think culottes are wrong. I have no problem. I'm just like this. I think I'm Amish. That's what I think I am. You know? Except I like my cars that go fast. I don't want a horse and buggy, you know? And so I'm like really, really conservative. But I've got this weakness for nice clothes. Now that would make me a problem being Amish, because I like nice clothes. And if you're my good friend, and I really like you a lot, and I want to show you how much I love you, I'll probably buy you some nice clothes. So I had a friend of mine that I just loved to death. He's a music teacher in Wisconsin. He's a very good man. He's just such a nice guy. Met him back in Pensacola many years ago. Good music teacher, godly family. His family's all, they play violins and cellos. And he's just a wonderful guy. You know, from Pennsylvania. He has a nice Pennsylvania accent that makes him sound godly. I tease him about it. And his son was with me. He was traveling with a music group from their school there in Wisconsin. And I was speaking in a meeting, or playing the piano in a meeting in Arizona. And I met him, and I did not know his son very well, but I loved the guy's father. I loved the guy. And so in order to express my love to the father, I thought it'd be a good thing if I was really nice to his son. Don't you think that'd be a good thing? And so I take him with me. I said, you know, we're going out together. We've got some time here. And I take him with me, and we go to the mall. And the first thing we do, Pastor, you'll love it, we have to eat good food. Now, I'm with Pastor Zawadzki, and that's one thing. My last name starts with Z-A. His starts with Z-A, and that means we love the good food, okay? And so we're going out there. And I took him, got him a nice meal, and I said, now, I'm gonna take you shopping, and I want to buy you a new jacket. You got a kind of a windbreaker type deal. And because this was for the son of my friend, this is my friend's son, I'm trying to express appreciation. I wanted to get him a nice one. I wanted to get him one. We didn't go to Goodwill. We went to get a nice one. And got him this thing. I did something that was ridiculous. I even got him one that was a designer one, like from Nautica or Polo or one of those brands. This would be a nice one. I was so proud of myself. Man, this is good. You let your dad know we've loved your family all these years, and we love you too, and God loves us all. Amen. Come to find out, I did not know it. I had no idea. Because there are not very many people that are stricter than I am. Okay, I don't believe in breathing. Okay, I don't believe anything. And somehow, through the course of the conversation, my good friend said to me, he said, Mike, I really appreciate what you did for my son. He said, it's caused just a little problem. He goes, I don't let my children wear designer clothes. He said, wow, you know, and I don't remember. I think it was not, because you bought him a Nautica jacket. And I don't let my children do that. And they know I have feelings about that, because I think all those signs and stuff that they advertise the clothes with are all worldly. And if you have designer clothes, I think you're trying to say to people that I'm trying to be worldly. Now, hold on. I'm trying to get back to music, but I'm making an illustration. This is what I did to my friend. Number one, I said, oh, I'm so sorry. I would have never hurt you. I would have never done anything on purpose to try to drive a wedge between you and your son. I had no idea. I said, I am very sorry. And he was not, my friend was not making, I can't explain it, but he was not being hateful to me. And he said, well, I think that my son is having some little bit of thing in his life right now. And I said, I'm just trying to be nice to your son. That's all. And he said, I know. He said, I'm probably wrong. He said, but because they have those advertisements for those clothes, I just don't think that's right to wear designer clothes. And I got to thinking about that. Wow, I never thought about it. I just want to buy him a nice jacket. And I didn't say this. And I wouldn't say it because he's my friend. And, he, when you try to keep relationships, you don't keep throwing nuclear bombs at him all the time, right? And I just thought, but man, friend, the last time we were together, you were drinking Pepsi. Have you not seen the ads for Pepsi? I've never seen any good Christian ads for Pepsi. When I see, Michael Jackson got his hair burned making a Pepsi ad or Coke. I mean, they don't, what was this? You drive cars? Do you know all the ads they have for cars with bad looking women on there that are immodestly dressed? And I started thinking, of course, in my mind, I thought all these things, but I didn't say them. And this is what it is. It's like, my friend knows I'm not trying to be wicked. I'm not trying to teach his son to be lascivious and adulterous and da da da. And my friend is not trying to. We just have a different opinion. Do you buy designer clothes or do you not buy designer clothes? But we don't need to fight about it. He can do it his way. I do it my way, and we have perfect liberty to do that as long as we agree that we're not trying to be wicked, vile sinners that are going against the Scripture. Now, that's what I think a lot happens in music. I think that sometimes people are getting really bent out of shape about something that's about as important musically as whether or not you have designer clothes or you don't have designer clothes. What's really important in music is, does it have a style that brings glory to God? Is it doctrinally correct? Is it not this wicked stuff that's way over here that's outlandish? No. But within the fact that we're all trying to stay away from that, there's got to be just a little bit of liberty. Not liberty to be wicked. Not liberty to be awful. No. Just, we're not under the law anymore. And so sometimes people say things like, well, we've got to have only music that's 25 years or older. And listen, the way America's going these days, I'm thankful for anyone who holds to anything. And most are, whatever you want. Whatever. But we've got to keep in mind that these rules are kind of crazy. They don't have logic. Now, I'm going to be very careful on this one. I don't do this music. We've made the decision in our church, in the book that we're publishing, we're not going to publish this music. I am not trying to make room for this music. But just in the last year, I became aware that a certain singer-songwriter who writes kind of contemporary music, whatever, he has become homosexual. Or he has admitted and he's come out of the closet. There are actually a couple of different guys that have done that with so-called Christian music. And I have no problem whatsoever. Zero problem saying, look, we're just not going to do music because this person's openly avowed homosexual. But some of my friends who are the most conservative in music, I mean, they don't do high church, they go high church. They have no problem having people play classical music, and they have no problem having their students learn Tchaikovsky's concerto in B flat minor. I say, well, hold on. Tchaikovsky was an open homosexual. If you read his biography, he was, he had problems with that. He tried to get married to overcome that. And it didn't work, so he tried to commit suicide in the river in Moscow, and he had real problems. Now, what I have a problem with is not, I am not promoting homosexuality any way, shape, or form. But I have a real problem if somebody says, you shouldn't sing this song because it's a homosexual writer, But in the classical world, it's okay to do that song by a homosexual. What? What? Now hold on. Somewhere in there, there's got to be some liberty of decision. I don't think that the person who plays Tchaikovsky's B-flat minor piano concerto is trying to corrupt today's youth. But if I keep going because I happen to have a little bit of musical knowledge, we'd kick everybody out. See, what song, say, Brother Zachary, what song do you really love? I'll tell you one of them. I love that song. When I survey the wondrous cross. I love that song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Well, let's think about all the reasons we should not sing it. Number one, it was written by Isaac Watts, the words. The words were written by Isaac. I got to tell you this story. Isaac Watts was such a smart little kid that when he was a child, he could speak in poetry. Just without even practice, he could just talk in poems. And when he was 7 years old, his father said, Isaac, if you don't stop talking in rhyme, I'm going to thrash you. His father said, his son looked up. This is the guy that wrote When I Survey, Joy to the World, We're Marching to Zion. He said, that seven-year-old boy looked up at me and said, Father, please do some pity take, and I shall no more verses make. You know, I mean, it's like, you know, whoa, okay? But Isaac Watts, we shouldn't sing that song because Isaac Watts wrote it. You say, well, what was wrong with Watts? When Isaac Watts was growing up, the church always sang psalms. It was called psalmody. They would sing metrical paraphrases of the psalms, which were a direct outgrowth of Calvinism. Okay? That's what they sang. And Isaac Watts was one of the first people that really helped to propel the idea of a new style of hymn that wasn't necessarily based just on the psalms. And so I'm sure he was quite rebellious. He was trying to break out of the moorings of the traditional psalmody. We probably kick that. Well, if that's not bad enough, the tune that we sing, When I Survey the World, that was put together by Lowell Mason, U.S., and if you read the history on it, he took a song of the Catholic Church, one of the Gregorian chants, adapted the melody, so now we have the guy that wrote it was kind of breaking away from the style of his time. The guy that wrote the music to it took a Catholic song. I'm not Catholic. But you know what? I don't mind that song a bit. Because at some point, you just have to say, look, we have liberty. I just don't think that every time I stand up in church, I'm required to do a 600-hour research project on the whole history of the song, where it came from, who was its first publisher, where did it come from. Should I not say, this fine man who led the singing so well tonight, I was a little bit put off with his decision. He started out singing Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Now, Halder Lillinus, he was a Nazarene. What are you trying to do? Trying to take us step by step into Pentecostalism. That's what you're doing, brother. What is that about? A Nazarene song to open a Baptist service. I couldn't believe he sang it. Then we were supposed to sing His Name is Wonderful, which was written by a woman. And the Bible says a woman's supposed to keep silent in the church. And then he finally got right with God and he came over and said, well, I'm not going to sing that song by Audrey Meyer. By the way, she was an overweight woman at that. And he said, we're going to go and we're going to do this song by Bartlett, this Victory in Jesus song. And the best I could tell Mr. Bartlett, I met his great-grandson in the South a couple summers ago. He was a good Southern Baptist. So he's got women, he's got Nazarenes, and he's got Southern Baptists in an independent fundamental Baptist church. I tell you what, you better watch him. He's going to be pretty wicked here. Pretty soon, he's going to have Metallica drums over here. Now, hold on. There just comes a point. When you just have to say, hold on. We're for godliness. We are for decency. We're for right and we're not for wrong. And we've just got to have some liberty from the Lord in how we do that. Now, some people ask me this loaded question all the time. They say, well, Dr. Zachary, what do you think about Southern gospel music? I want to know your answer on that one. And I say, I don't have time to talk about it. Because they say, well, what do you mean by that? I say, well, number one, I don't even know what you're talking about. Because, first of all, there's Southern music. And there's people who sing with a Southern accent. And there's people who sing simple Southern songs with a guitar. And there's people who sing simple Southern songs with a four-part harmony plus a guitar. And then there are people who do simple Southern songs and they go to Nashville and they hook up with a rock and roll band and they do half rock and roll and half Southern gospel. And there's some people that do pure Southern gospel. And there's some people that used to do it one way, but now they do it another. That is such a broad term. Say, do you have any problem with Southern gospel? I'll put it this way. I have no problem with simple music. I have no problem with people with a Southern accent. I have a problem if they decide to do a rock and roll band with it. And they'll say, wow, but that Southern gospel song there, they sing with a rock style. We shouldn't have that in our church. They sing Amazing Grace with a rock style. Depends who they is. If you want something really funny sometime, in my music collection of examples, Pastor, I should have brought this with me, in my collection, do you know the old formal song? Our Father, which art in heaven. It's the Lord's Prayer. I have a recording of Aretha Franklin singing the Lord's Prayer. You know, it's like, where did this come from? This is the most insane thing I've ever seen in my life. Now, hold on. If you sing it like she sang it on that recording, I'm against the Lord's Prayer. Okay? I mean, it's like, whoa! I mean, it was like, they used to sing this on Catholic weddings before I got saved. And I thought, I've never heard it sung that way. So, what makes something good? What makes something bad? I don't think you can say, all Southern gospel music is evil. Just like you say, all Southern gospel music is wonderful. They've never done anything wrong, ever. No, I think sometimes they do things wrong in Southern gospel music. When I did this silver hymnal and edited it, I took the audacity of changing the words to Rusty Goodman's song, Who Am I? I don't know Rusty. He's on Met With His Reward now. But he wrote the words, when I'm reminded of his words, I'll leave thee never, just be true, I'll give to you life forever. That's what he wrote. I don't believe that. We changed it to, trust in me, I'll give you life forever, not just be true. I'll say, well, I don't think that song was doctrinally correct to say, you know, just, you know, hold on. Correct. Okay, so we can make changes. But on the other hand, not every formal song is correct either. There's doctrinal error there. So here's what I think. You just have to be sure that what you're doing is straight. And I think that we have to be very careful that not everybody has to be exactly like we are. Or else we call them wicked. Because I think, and I know it's not talking about music, but I think this verse in Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. I think that's the great way to deal with music. Yeah, go ahead. You can have simple music. You can have complicated music. You can have Southern accent music. You can have Northern accent music. You can have cowboy music. Home, Home on the Range, my grandfather's favorite song. You can have music, Eastern music. You can have music from Pennsylvania. You can have music from Brazil. You can have all kinds. Just stay away from wicked music. Just stay away from the bad stuff. And not everybody's going to agree when they go to church on Sunday morning. Should we be singing, brethren, we have met to worship? Should we be singing, how great thou art? Not everybody will agree what's supposed to be in church. with these eyes right here, I love to read, I can take you to books that say you need to be very careful about gospel music. And one author said, there's few songs that are more horrible than How Great Thou Art. He said it's a wicked song. He said it reminds him very much of the song that Hitler sang with the German Nazis in his day. He said, I think if we'd clean up the churches, we need to get rid of what people don't even want. They don't know how great thou art. They think it's horrible. I've heard people say, the song we sing, I've heard people say, Victory in Jesus is a low-class song that should not be in churches. I've heard people say that. Well, hold on. We got to have something to sing in church. But not everybody is going to see it exactly the same way. That's why God gave us liberty. That's why as Baptists, we have the priesthood of believer. I don't have to do everything that the Catholic Monsignor says. I actually can go to God and get some direction for myself. We have a little bit of liberty, but we don't have liberty to be wicked. We don't have liberty to be wicked. We don't have, and thank God your pastor is not trying to do this, but Pastor Zawadzki, before he got saved, he used to be a drummer, and he liked heavy metal stuff. Thank God he's not saying, well, if I can just get this church little by little, I'm going to get my drum set back out and give him a head. He's not going there. But hold on. Whatever his problem is, I don't know. He's not going to be the Presbyterian minister either. He's not trying to make it like a Presbyterian Episcopal Assembly. He's a Baptist. And Pastor Tharp helped him out. That's just what he is. And you know what? Fine. And this guy over here, he's from my church in Manitou. And this guy over here, this morning, we'll begin by singing the doxology before we take the offering. Fine. Bless God. Let them all live. That's fine. That's for the pastor to decide. What style the church music is a pastoral decision. It's not a church member decision. That's a pastoral decision. And as long as the pastor is working over in this area, it's fine. And as long as we're all saying, hey, we're not trying to do the wicked stuff, and we're not trying to get the visceral, ungodly music, we've got to have that liberty. And what I've tried to show you is you try to make a rule, those rules all break down in logic. Because if you could make a rule, okay, no song can be sung in our church that's not 25 years old. What are you going to do with the passage in Psalms? Sing a new song. Psalm 149. Okay, if you make a rule, oh, you can't sing. Okay, you make all these rules, it would take away faith. And God's not happy unless we are exercising faith, as we talked about last night. So we have to say over here, Lord, I love you. Lord, I need you. I want you. Lord, what would thou have me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? And that's what we need to be doing. And we need to be understanding that not everybody's going to see it exactly like we do. Hey, and as long as we stay away from the works of the flesh, we're going to be just fine. So we don't all have to be one way to be right. And so I think that those are some principles in this music philosophy that are going, that churches are battling with this. Some churches are going head over heels contemporary. Some churches are dead as they can be. I spoke with Ron Hamilton not long ago, and he mentioned to me, he said, it seems to me that many of the musicians, when they get into the real high church stuff, no longer have a heart for God. They don't have a heart for soul winning. They become so absorbed in an intellectual approach that they lose a heart for the common man. Well, that's not a good thing. Okay? And so we've just got to be careful that we stick to the fact that God gave us songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And if you think just about that, songs and hymns and spiritual songs, it's three different kinds of music. They're not all exactly the same. God says there's a variety of musical styles. You use those styles to praise me. And as long as we don't give that liberty to be an occasion to the flesh, then we're going to be okay. Then we're going to be okay. Pastor, if you'd come, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we love you.